The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in Genesis chapter 11, where we're in the analysis of verses 3 and 4, around page 9 of your notes. All right, as believer priests, we're either in one state or the other, that is, in the state of fellowship with God, true fellowship with one another, under the rulership of God, the Holy Spirit, the real you, or we're in a state of carnality, where we are under the rulership of the sin nature. We get into that condition by personal sin in the life, how we are able to escape our POW status otherwise spiritually is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Where in our prayer of confession, experientially, we're forgiven of our sins, passed up to that point in time, and we are under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It's in this condition, then, that our human spirit is activated, is ready to go, has the green light to ascertain and perceive the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, the very means and way that God intends for man to gap the truth of His Word, to understand it purely and clearly in that vein. Obviously, one of the reasons why you have such a distortion of the teaching of God's Word is because this one particular principle is not practiced by people in mass, if not the communicators in and of themselves. So we don't want to fall in that category. We want to hear the truth of doctrine, no matter how it may slap us around on occasion or beat us up on other occasions or encourage us. We want to know the truth. Blatantly, undistorted by anything other than what God's Word has to say for us, clearly, purely in this vein. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your perfect plan. We thank you for the veracity of your perfect Word. We thank you for keeping blind those who are negative to it, but those who truly are seekers of you, who want to know you, understand you, and your plan, that you do indeed enlighten these in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit once again will do that this evening in the vein of our passage at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Genesis 11, I was thinking about it earlier, it couldn't be more ironic, I don't think, at the time in which we're studying the book of Genesis in this particular passage, as we live in the very present age of which the initial rebellion of mankind in his concept of a new world order and rebellion against God, seeking to thwart God's plan otherwise, is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled at its utmost possibilities in regards to history in and of itself. The passage itself under this Operation Babel suggests strongly that what God did some 3,500 years ago in confusion of the languages of mankind thwarted what man would have otherwise done prematurely in regards to the history of mankind in establishing the type of technology necessary to hinder the expression of free will that occurs during the tribulational period, where what we are talking about there is the mark of the beast is taken by certain individuals, and those who take that mark have engaged and stepped over a line that these will go to hell. These individuals are unbelievers, and their volition has somehow, in some way, been thwarted to express itself otherwise in that regard. It's one decision that men will make that will determine their eternal destiny. And obviously this will come through the advent of technology as we understand it today. A misconception in regards to humanity is that somehow people that lived back in the time of which we're studying in the book of Genesis were Neanderthal, if you will, in regards to their ability to think, invent, and things of this nature. No, many of these people were very brilliant, and they obviously had the help of demonic intervention, as we knew in the antediluvian period, to enhance their understanding of things in regards to inventing things, et cetera, et cetera. And they, if not for God's hand in it, could have conspired and would have conspired in some form or fashion to thwart God's plan in regards to a Savior coming upon this planet and otherwise intervening with a new world order destined to enslave men under their regime and inhibit then, if you will, the freedom of volition that comes through the divine institution number four, the establishment of nations, which God, under the Noahic covenant, demanded that man would engage in. So truly, we live in a time unsurpassed and in ironically parallel with something we're dealing with in the first book of the Old Testament that we're studying with the Tower of Babel scenario. So with that in mind, it really does put a different light upon it for many, and is sad that others have no interest in regards to God's history, as you never know when it may come into view to encourage us in the very time in which we live, some thousand years, millennial, into the future otherwise. All right, here now in the context, in the narrative, we have here in verses 3 and 4 where we're dealing with the makings of a conspiracy, as we've brought out, associated with corporate humanity, that at this point in time in history all have a common language. And they have, up to this point in time, verse 3, determined to migrate and resettle corporately as one of humanity, of the descendants of Noah's sons, the 70 families, obviously with the exceptions that we would consider coming from the line of Seth otherwise. These had determined to settle in one central region in unity with one another and establish now this new scenario on planet Earth in contradiction to what God's plan was for them, to be spread out upon the earth and fill up the earth otherwise under the Noahic covenant. Rereading here the two verses, and they said to one another, now we see their agenda unfolds. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Literally in the Hebrew, let us brick bricks and let us burn to burning. The language is very colorful in that regards. And then Moses inserts here, and they use brick for stone, and they use tar for mortar, which insinuates actually a lesser, if you will, item, instrument in regards for building. And then verse 4, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us, these cohortatives, denote determinations that are being made, make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. All right? Just pick up point 4 here, a conspiracy. This has, as I noted, has the markings of a conspiracy. And a conspiracy is a group of people acting together in concert to achieve an evil end or goal, usually against a duly authorized and constituted authority, to undermine the authority by inserting, if you will, certain types of propaganda and other things that are contradictive in regards to what the authority stands for otherwise, to make them look bad or whatever, and bringing people under their fold to build up a force to then overthrow or at least greatly inhibit the authority in view. Obviously, we understand today, even in regards to our own national identity, it doesn't take much more than one who can barely see to see those who are seeking to undermine the constitutional authority in regards to this country. through their distortions legally and otherwise in misinterpreting it and things of this nature. But either way, this is what a conspiracy is about. It makes for some really good movies otherwise, if you like those kinds of movies. Mel Gibson did a good one. Whether you like Mel Gibson or not, that's your business. But he does some pretty good movies on occasion. And only a certain people would hear him and listen to him in regards to the conspiracy that was going on. And there are people out there that devote their life to trying to uncover things like this that are going on. So there's a lot of information. Obviously, you have to use discernment in regards to what you read. But usually, where there seems to be a fire, or there seems to be a mass, there is usually a fire somewhere in the general vicinity. So anyway, a conspiracy is nothing new under the sun. It's been going on for centuries in regards to politics and other types of agendas, etc. So five, now the phrase, and they said to one another, here in this context, and their willful conspiracy against God here. They said to one another, is literally in the Hebrew, and they said a man to his neighbor. A man to his neighbor. Wow, Amar Ish El Ra'ah. Six, the conspiracy begins, as it does, with those that initiate the movement. These are the plotters of the brains, the thinkers behind the situation, usually in the background. They like to often operate in a covert fashion to hide themselves. You know, we're not conspiracists because we hide nothing. It's public. Anybody wants to listen to my rash words or brash words that I may say in Bible class can put up the tape and listen to them. See? And you never know who is. But anyway, ooh, the conspiracy. But it begins with those who are instrumental in regards to devising the scheme, the device to conspire against the authorities at hand. And they go in and then they initiate their plan, and their agenda is to bring as many people into their fold as possible to create a force to reckon with. So, seven, they do the initial talking that prompts others to action. Eight, as the plotters gain credibility and a following, the conspiracy grows in number and force. For all intents and purposes, and what one must recognize here, the main leader of this conspiracy is none other than Nimrod that was addressed in chapter 10. Nimrod, out of the line of Ham and Cush, Canaan, that family. He was one who had gained notoriety upon this planet. This individual would have been a celebrity otherwise in our time. Whatever he chose to do otherwise, but for all intents and purposes, for this history, piece of history, he was a great hunter and a mighty warrior. He was unsurpassed in regards to his skills and abilities, humanly speaking. I like people that like to show off and brag and boast in regards to their human capabilities. And all you got to do is look in the Bible, and it's easy usually to find somebody that's so surpassed them in regards to their accomplishments, it's not even funny. People, how strong they are. Guys like to boast how strong they are. Well, too bad you didn't live during the time of Samson. We could have checked your strength out, really. See, Nimrod's another a good example of how bad we are. You know, that's a thing that our society promotes and through movies and stuff. People that are aggressive in nature and how bad people can be, like this is really some great accomplishment. Well, put you up against somebody like Nimrod, see how bad you are. And yeah, I'll go ahead and bring your 44 or whatever you want, your 9mm, but don't be surprised if he still beats you, your whatever you want to fill in the blank. But anyway, I'm not in that rare form this evening. This guy, Nimrod, he's unbelievable. As we know, his hunting skills were not just a big game as we would understand in a safari. This included during a time of which dinosaurs still lived. And we have some apt descriptions of some of these creatures that lived during on the planet for a while, and as prophesied, would ultimately be taken out of existence. So, you know, for all those people out there, oh no, look, this animal, this species going to be gone forever. Guess what? That's not apart from God's plan often and sometimes. See, he prophesied that dinosaurs would not exist. They couldn't exist, probably due to the environment. And he would hunt these creatures down. Creatures that were otherwise able to, if you will, throw out fire like a dragon. Creatures that men brought fear to people. And this guy knew no fear. See, we would say a man's man. And it is a male's a dream, if you will, back then, to aspire to the greatness of this guy. As the saying goes, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, as people would say. See, to be like him. So we have him who has stepped forward. This guy's negative, unbeliever. And his very name means rebellion, to rebel. And he is seen as the prime instigator behind all that is occurring now in the background in regards to these verses. So you must understand that. So he gains his following as people will leech on to people of fame like that and power so that they can have the advantage of all the things that will come into his circle. And they then go out and do their job to bring everybody else on the bandwagon with them. So they gain credibility. His credibility comes through his very reputation as a hero type, able to defend and protect people otherwise, etc. And people then get on the bandwagon. 9, the dupes, as we would refer to them, or uninformed masses, the mankind corporately, as they are pictured here, get caught up in the activity and eventually end up urging others to join their course of action. Now, a lot of these things are very appealing in certain things, people, and what they are able to accomplish. But you can't get caught up in these things and let them become your sacred cow in life. See, make these kind of people your celebrities in life and gods in life. You look behind most of these people's lives that are shown on screen and what you can see in the public's eye and see their private lives, and a lot of times, if not most of the times, they're a complete messes. See, so. But people easily don't have the drive to be individuals themselves, as we would say, i.e. positive Bible doctrine. Now, it's easy for them to find that train, that a gravy train they can get on to help them out in regards to their own lives. And they get caught up in this. And much of the time they are uninformed. And you may be surprised how uninformed people are. I mean, while we are around generally people of our own type, that we study the Bible, we do research, we try to stay informed of current events and things of this nature, that doesn't mean that the massive population is the same way. You know, many are. But not all people are that way. A lot of people don't want to hear what's going on. I can remember conversations earlier on in doctrine, when I was on doctrine, with people in regards to the last days that otherwise were negative. And, you know, the reaction was when I brought out USA and prophecy, which is at least is better than what you get sometimes, you know. I just don't think about things like that. And I said, well, you want to be an ostrich with your head in the sand all your life? Fine. I want to see what's going on. You know, if somebody's going to pull up a gun and aim it at me, I want to see that so I can duck at least if I have a chance. But anyway. And you look around, and the obviously a lot of it, a lot of ignorance that is associated in regards to our society is forced ignorance. Our very educational system, how it's been distorted and messed up over the years. But anyway, I won't get into all that. So the dupes around uninformed masses get caught up in the activity and eventually end up urging others to join their course of action. Verse 9, or point 9. 10. The ringleaders of the conspiracy prey on the insecurities and fears of the masses and so organize them into a willing following. These people are adept at manipulating the sin nature. When it comes to the sin nature, there are people way more brilliant than probably most of us in regards to how to manipulate it. With doctrine, you can see how easily it can be done. And they like to often, these conspirators, feed on other people's fears. Fear is a general SCA trend that you can find in the majority of mankind in some form or fashion. To be insecure otherwise, if not through other basic SCA trends, monetary, greed, approbation, and lust. Phallic and otherwise. And so people feed on these things. Our very system of advertisement on TV and stuff, that's what it does. It's designed to appeal to the STA. See why you see so much sex in advertisement when it has nothing to do with the product, generally speaking. To get everybody, get the guy's attention. Oh, that got his eye. Yeah. So, Satan, he's a genius. He's brilliant. He was instrumental in bringing about the sin nature in regards to mankind. I guarantee you, he knows how to manipulate it in ways that we've probably not even ever thought of. And he obviously is always behind the scenes in regards to these plots, evil schemes of mankind to overthrow God and his plan on planet Earth. So they prey on other people's SCA weaknesses. And in so doing, they get them under their emotions. And they try to draw them in then with promises of security or other aspects that will allay their fears. So 11, now the masses are not guiltless in this event. They are usually dissatisfied or malcontents in general. And under reaction to various events in their own niche. The reactor factors of the sin nature. Things don't go your way. And people often will react to that emotionally. And will make, in those cases, often really, really bad decisions. But everybody is still culpable. You want to be blind to the truth of doctrine, you can be blind, but you're still culpable. So, ignorance is no excuse in regards to matters of the law and other things. Now, we understand that principle. You can't go up to a judge and say, well, I didn't know the speed limit was only 15 there. I don't care what you don't know. $150 or whatever. So we understand that. You're culpable to know, to be aware in regards to life and what life is about. And people that cop out and say they can't figure it out, these are just simply people, that's one of the excuses in regards to why people won't come to Bible doctrine. Because Bible doctrine will tell you what it's about. He'll reveal it in all this bloody mess as well as all this glory. See? So So 12, dissatisfaction and the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, lead these people to become involved in illicit activity with regard to their authority. You lead with the STA, you're generally in negative towards Bible doctrine otherwise, and you, in rejection of doctrine, create a vacuum driven by your fleshly wants, and you then embrace the alternatives that Satan provides in the cosmos under a human viewpoint otherwise. Alright, so 13, now the principles in this conspiracy at Babel. Who are the principles in regards to it? They are first Yahweh. He's the authority in view in matters of doctrine and human existence. So he's the ultimate authority that we're looking at here. B, you have Nimrod and his allies. They're the brains behind the conspiracy. C, in addition, then you have the masses of negative volition, scared as to harm and their interests and lies, and unhappy with the rules of the Yahweh, of the Lord. Obviously, we don't mention it, but you also have the exceptions. Positive volition, out of Seth, as I noted earlier, out of Seth's line, I believe it's a mistake to say that they were involved in all this. In fact, all things lead me to believe that they did not come under this judgment, and they retained the Edenic language through the Hebrew race. But anyway, I can't absolutely prove that through the scriptures, but there sure are a lot of things that point towards it, as I've brought out. But otherwise, then you have the masses of negative. The positive volition, generally speaking, almost throughout the entirety of history, is the exception to the rule. Where we'll see that more or less turned around, at least temporarily, is in the second coming. And positive volition will then flourish on this planet, at least for a while. But even that doesn't last for the entire 1,000 years. With Jesus Christ ruling on this planet in and of themselves. Because we know through other verses that by the end of the millennium, unbelievers will be as many as sands on the seashore. So the matter of history, the matter of reality, is negative volition dominates history. Positive volition is the exception. And as we would say, phase 2 positive volition out of phase 1 positive volition is even more of an exception. Few are who enter by the narrow gate. Many take the wide path of destruction. So your highway to hell by AC/DC is Interstate 90 widened across the entire state of Ohio. As some Sunday probably came up with. And it shows you how narrow it is to get to heaven through the stairway of heaven. It's only a stairway there. But that song's kind of demonic, so keep that in mind. Anyway, Satan will give you your alternatives, your options. If this appeals, what appeals to you? See? Let doctrine appeal, and let everything else fall on it as it may. So you had a massive negative volition. They're scared in regards to their lives. A new world. Obviously, we're looking within just immediately after the first century after the flood. So all that is fresh in everybody's mind. People that survived it are still on this planet. You know, God's judgment. And I guarantee you, that's what the way it was stated. We had a really big rain. It's kind of unexpected. Polar vortex didn't came down in a way we didn't think it was going to come down. You know, no, it was a credit to God. You can't tell me that Noah, who is positive of Bible doctrine, did not explain that in his sons, before any of them went into any reversionism, if they did, didn't explain that to their offspring. No, it was a judgment upon mankind by God for negative volition. But within a century, Already, it's amazing how easy people forget, you know, what God's done in the past. Even though there's still evidence in regards to His judgment. Go look at the Dead Sea. You got all the evidence you want in the world in regards to letting sodomites flourish on this planet. We're not going to remember that, except for the few. But anyway. So 14, now the rallying of the troops finds its cohesiveness. How do you get them together? And keep it together. What's the glue for this in the conspiracy? It finds its cohesiveness by getting all concerned to unite in a common cause. To unite people. Obviously, in the conspiracy, what we have in the conspiracy, we have a counterfeit in regards to how God has set up things to happen around His plan. Obviously, we understand we're united under the truth of Bible doctrine. But Satan is the premier counterfeiter. And you have all these counterfeit options out there in the world to distort or find or provide an option or alternative to God's plan. Like human good versus divine good. Which is one of the things we have here as part of the ingredient. See. All these things left the world around you, the majority of people, even Christians and believers involved in regards to all the human good in this world. And that, it doesn't seem like I'm doing much for God in regards to God's plan and doing good. You can't let that stuff get to you. It's human good. It's worthless. Their glory is in time. If they're not in fellowship according to the dictates of Bible doctrine, it is not SG3 worthyable. It's not SG3 worthy. What we are after is eternal glory. How much glory did Jesus get in time? Very little apart from what God provided for him. Otherwise, in recognition, obviously, of His miracles and His power. And those who were positive, they're the ones that brought glory to Him. All the other yahoos there are nothing but the masses and the crowds that found Him of interest or hostile towards Him. So you can't let these things drive you and distract you in regards to the, quote, mundane life of a positive believer going to a local church. Somewhere tucked back in the woods in Northeast Ohio. End quote. That was my quote, by the way. So the cohesiveness here is to get everybody on the bandwagon, unite them with a common cause. 15, now this, the effect it has, this is to create peer pressure and the physical and emotional distraction of self-accomplishment. Our society, especially now, really promotes these virtues. And while obviously there is a legitimacy to these things, and under the divine umbrella of insight, these things, it's very easy to take these legitimate things and then turn them into things that are unrighteous and oppose God's plan. As we will see here, God blessed mankind with the ability to communicate. And He gave everybody the advantage of being able to understand one another. That came out of one family. And they took this legitimate blessing of being able to speak together, and all of a sudden they started abusing it. And they turned it into something that was vile, despicable in regards to God's eyes. And that was a plan, to try to usurp God and His authority in regards to mankind. So understand, legitimate things are easily taken and they become the illegitimate distractions in regards to Bible doctrine often. That's why you've got to be so careful in living the Christian life. If you're one of the ones that really want to hang out and make it to the end and be a prize contender, you've got to be really careful in regards to where you let your eyes and your focus lie in regards to this life, in regards to relationships, professions, pursuits, otherwise. Because before you know it, one little thing can have you off, running off in the woods, leaving Bible doctrine and compromising it at some level, if not altogether. That's why the doctrine of separation exists, to protect us from ever doing that when it's applied appropriately. See, you don't put anything before God. He is a jealous God, and He's an exacting God. You don't put Jesus Christ first in your life. He's not your celebrity in life. Then don't think He's going to honor you. You're not worthy of Him. That's what He said. I think He said that. Yeah, I know He said that. Gospel of John. See. So, it's easy to get off the fine line of the truth. This, obviously, is facilitated through negative volition and letting the SCA have its way, not overruling it. This puts people out there as a target, then, for those who want to undermine God's plan otherwise, as we have in this conspiracy. They get people to get united based on their dissatisfaction otherwise in some aspect that is illegitimate, taking a legitimate thing sometimes and making it illegitimate. And this creates peer pressure. All of our friends are doing it. All the other churches are doing this. And it provides a distraction from the real issues in the Christian life, like redeeming the time. You know, how much can you stay in fellowship and apply doctrine, learning doctrine, growing up spiritually? You know, applying on your spiritual gift, all these other things that are attached to doctrine, living a doctrinal life. To distract you from that, something now is more important. Emotional distraction. A lot of people just naturally like to let their emotions run. And then this whole idea of self-accomplishment. Be what you can be. Okay, fine. But do it on doctrine. See? Rather than be what you can be and forsake doctrine in pursuing it. That will get you nowhere in regards to God's scheme, God's economy, in regards to the plan, His plan for man, eternally especially. So obviously, who you embrace, who you listen to, these have influence, have impact. They then become the peer pressure upon your own SCA to let go of doctrine. They serve to feed your emotions otherwise and your SCA trends. And often, in regards to success in life, they give you a sense of self-accomplishment. Look what you can do. See, look what we can do as man. We can go to the moon. We can send a man to Mars. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's quite a ways. But that's not even spitting a bucket trying to get to the third heaven. You want to impress me? Get us a rocket ship that will get us to the third heaven. Then I'm impressed. But anyway, 16, as I brought out, this is by way of counterfeit. See, this is counterfeit to soul pressure brought upon man by God and Bible doctrine and application. Rather than people around you letting them get to you, and feeding your SCA, rather let God and Bible doctrine be the pressure you have in your life upon your own soul. There's enough pressure in life as it is without creating more. We got all the pressure we need by being on doctrine. You go out, you start embracing the world, and you start falling into the trappings of this world. All you're doing is creating more and more pressure in your life that you don't need, quite frankly. So it's all a satanic scheme as a counterfeit to take the place of what doctrine and God's plan is designed to do for us on our behalf. 17, in other words, a man's survival is dependent upon energy of the flesh rather than God's grace in the case of our Operation Babel scenario. Rather than letting God protect him, obviously, fear, we'll get Nimrod. He's the great protector. He's a great warrior. He'll help us expand our empire, his empire, and we'll all be benefactors of that. See, and all these other good things. Look to man rather than looking to God and saying, all right, he wants us to spread out in our individual families and occupy the planet, all over the planet, as separate nations. We'll do that, and God will protect us. Because that's what he wants us to do. See? And let God's grace take care of you. Again, this doesn't diminish the necessity of applying in one's life. But it definitely looks at and makes a fine dividing line in regards to one's attitude and what they do produce in life, of ultimately recognizing God being behind it and God's hand being in it, rather than just energy of the flesh, jumping at it under our SCAs, pursuing it under our SCAs, compromising doctrine all along the way in order to attain to our, quote, happiness, end quote, in life. I'm here to tell you, as happy as you may think you can be under your SCA, unless you've been adjusted on Bible doctrine for a while, you'll never, ever understand what true happiness is, what true contentment can really mean in one's life. And even then, your SCA is still trying to yank that rug out from underneath you. See? I have more fun, more self-satisfaction sitting around playing video games than I ever would going to a Browns game. Okay, that's not fair. But you get the idea, see. You get the idea. To be acclimated, that's part of growing up spiritually. To learn to acclimate to your niche. God wants us to do things. You know, you try to explain to people that, yes, God gives us freedom in regards to our lives, but he has a will for our life. And he gives us the check marks to look at in order in regards to figuring out what we're supposed to do in life. And if we're violating any of these check marks, these check places, Bible doctrine, then obviously that's not his will. So, you know, it's not that hard of a principle, a thing to accomplish, to do God's will in one's life. They're pretty straightforward. It begins with NPR, staying in fellowship, establishing a prayer life, acclimating to your niche otherwise, if you're male, female, married, single, whatever, wife, husband, child, to the authorities in life, and learning doctrine and growing up under it, and advancing yourself and applying it, see. Again, it's called NPR for a reason. It is your most pressing responsibility. You will never do any better spiritually than what you will do by being in Bible class. Duh. That's an obvious. So, here we have a good example of men's looking at energy of the flesh, making someone else, their focus and celebrity in life rather than God and grace to accomplish what they want to accomplish. All right, so here now, the uniting under a common cause. Point 18, in this case, the instrument for organizing was a unified industry of brick making. The first mention of the Masonic skill recorded for us in the Bible, making bricks. And obviously, is for those in the know in regard to doctrine, the evil that extends in regards to this whole situation has maintained its mystic identification through the very concept of masonry. So, take it for what it's worth. But we're not here to get into all that. 19, now the opening rally here in the Hebrew, come, Yahab, literally means to give. To give. Encouraging all concerned to ascribe to the agenda by selfless sacrifice of their own. To give yourself. Well, see, God gave so that we could do what we needed to do. But here, they want you to give. And that part of the agenda of people getting malcontents otherwise on their side is unifying them and getting them all to make that sacrifice necessary. Selfless sacrifice that appeals to the human good nature of man. You know, the old adage that there's some good in all of this. Well, yeah, there's human good in everybody, basically. It's the divine good. That's the hard one to find. See? The good that counts. 20, the phrase, let us make bricks, is literally in the Hebrew, let us brick bricks. Laban, labana. 21, this is an example of what's called a cognate accusative, a parallel. The direct object is a parallel to the verb. Brick bricks. So 22, the root term here means white, which is the final color in production. So to brick bricks is to white white. That's the root term. So that points to the color of these bricks, which you go to the Middle East and you see a lot of that in their construction. 26, their color then has to do with the kiln dry processing. In the following cognate, we have a couple of cognates here, in the prepositional phrase, and burn thoroughly, which is literally, quote, and let us burn to burning, while sharaf lamad sharafa. So to burn thoroughly, to leach out all moisture, and then to bleach out the color and turn these bricks white, is the idea. 24, now in verse 3b, the purpose for making bricks is then revealed to be for building or constructing. And they use brick for stone, and they use tar for mortar. 25, the comment here has implied disparagement by Moses, as if to say, what? Bricks instead of stone? Tar for mortar? How pathetic. That's the idea, the sense that comes off of this. I don't care how good you can make a brick, it will never be as strong as a natural stone. And tar for mortar? Give me a break. Anybody, has there been construction, know that, you know, that would be a really cheap way to do it. And so you get the idea, Moses, and he would know, based on his background, with the Egyptian Empire, what it means for top-notch construction. 'These pyramids and things that have lasted for over the centuries, it's not from bricks. So 26, now any rational individual of independent thinking should have wondered concerning the purpose of the vast quantity of bricks being manufactured. All right, you want us to get on this band where we're all going to make these bricks. We're going to make these bricks. Well, why? Now, that should be your first question. And if people you see on doctrine, you say something to them on doctrine that's not clear to them, and usually the first thing in response is, okay, why or what or, you know, how does this work? The doctrine people are naturally inquisitive, often. And not mean that you have to go around asking questions all the time to prove yourself. But it's just there. You're a seeker. What do you think a seeker is? Someone that's very inquisitive. They really want to know something. See. And if it doesn't make sense, I want to know why. So anyone with that's independent thinking, rather than just not intellectually lazy, okay, you say so, whatever, you know, they would wonder, why are we making so many bricks? Everybody, you want everybody on this bandwagon? So 27, as it is with conspirators, the building project was always on their minds, but initially withheld from the masses to add to the intrigue found in conspiracies. You can see how it's built up, how this whole thing, this conspiracy is devised. And they build in intrigue, see, to add a little mysticism to it. Oh, we don't know what this is all about, but this is exciting, you know, that type of deal. But as it was, for the conspirators, the heads of them, this was all part of their plan. This always was. But they withheld it to add to the intrigue, to add a little mystery in regards to their lives, to the masses. 28, negative volition so often doesn't want to know. Really. So often they don't want to know. How many times you've been around somebody who's negative, try to throw a little doctrine at them, and their eyes glaze over, oh, it's time to go to bed, I've got to go, whatever. They don't want to know. You know. So don't waste your breath. Don't cast pearls when you get people like that. The funny, they tell you to do something different. Oh, you just not trying hard enough. Okay. But as it is, people who rebel against God and His plan, they find an alternative truth, as they would call it, to the truth of Bible doctrine. And they don't want to hear what Bible doctrine has to say otherwise. So often, that is the case. They won't even give it a hearing. 29, keeping the masses ignorant is not as difficult as some may think. Now, you think, well, can't everybody see this? You know what's going on in our country and all this other stuff? No. They don't want to see it. They have another agenda. Their agenda matches often the agenda that, you know, the spiritual derelicts are promoting otherwise. In all this sophistication. Now, you think about this is just another one of those food for thought things that I think about. You think about the sophistication of how this conspiracy in the last days is operating on a global basis. I mean, all the ins and outs, all the branches that's going on simultaneously to try to bring this about in regards to setting up the stage perfectly for the Antichrist to walk on this planet, to appear. And then eventually maintain temporarily control of all the nations. How sophisticated that is. And you're telling me God, Satan's not in this? He is back here. He has been attempting to do this since the Tower of Babel. But God is constantly thwarting. And we were given a promise in regards to the time of Christ that He would do it for at least another 2,000 years when the church age came on, to give us time and grace. Do our own thing. See. There are any conspirators who will paint a picture of their agenda as innocent and in the best interest of others, but all have a devious underlying plan. On the surface, oh, it looks so good. Now, who doesn't want free medical care? Why not let everybody, you know, have their sexual preference and do what they want to do? On the surface, it looks so good. And the bad people are usually the ones who say, no, no way. That's the way it was in my generation. But the sophistication of everything that's been going on behind the scenes in this country, I mean, more stuff is popping up all the time in regards to information, in regards to how our country has operated over the years. Yeah, I ought to do some research on Cuba sometime. Apart from Kennedy and his deal. With him in mind, how the day he was shot, the day before, he had an emissary over there in Cuba trying to establish American relations with Castro to reopen the relationship. You ever wonder why we can have a military base called Guantanamo on that island for all these years, but yet we failed in some meandering little Bay of Pigs attack on one little island? They could defeat a great country like ours, but they can't go in, which they have stated over and over how much they'd love to get rid of this military base. There is no hypocrisy in the truth, and this is one way that it's definitely a tool to use in regards to evaluating things. Look for any hypocrisy you see in regards to things. If you see it, that's a red flag. See. In regards to things going on. That's just an example. How Castro was actually an actor before he became what he became here in the United States in movies. How his regime began the very year that CIA was established, 1947. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, obviously, you take everything with doctrine and you put it in perspective, but you never know what's going on. So that means everything else was staged, see? All that stuff was staged. Why? It appeals to the fear of people. Why did it do to our country? Well, the bomb shelter people made a lot of money there for a couple of decades. I remember people working at Tinker. Tinker was supposedly one of the first ones on the agenda, one of the main places that would get nuked if Russia ever unloaded on us. It was there in Oklahoma City. And everybody, people that worked out there, whatever, they may not be able to afford a car, but they had a bomb shelter, see. So, all these crazy things. Here you have the very beginnings of the attempt to bring about a conspiracy to overthrow God and all sophistication that would be involved in that regards, playing out before us in its origination, that now, like I said earlier, we're getting to see in its full blown almost. We won't see the biggest part of it, 7-year tribulation, not on this planet, being fulfilled in our very eyes. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.